I invite you to come on back in and find your seats. It's great to say hello. A few other thank yous and welcomes before we begin. This thank you won't be heard by the people who need to hear it, but it matters to me. Thank you to Soundbox for getting us a projector the week before Christmas. Ours died last week, and some of you are here for our multiple debacles during services. So we've at least got one. And can you do Christmas without a projector? Absolutely. Is it fun to do Christmas Eve service holding paper and flame? Not if you have kids. So we tried to put a rush on so that parents' hearts would be a little calmed. Welcome to Lincoln Heights Church. We are so glad you're with us. Can we welcome them? The reality is that we are all one. It doesn't matter what church family we're from. It doesn't matter our background or makeup. We are here and we're gathered and we're just glad to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question as we begin. What one word would sum up the last 3 weeks of Advent for you? What one word would sum up the last 3 weeks of Advent for you, your experience of Advent thus far? What one word? Do you have it?
Candy.
A candy. Are you brave enough to turn to your neighbor and share it? Turn to your neighbor and share. What one word would sum up the past 3 weeks of Advent? Go. All right. Sounds like a lot of people have a lot of words. If your word was not peace, I think something's off. Right? This is a season, as we heard in our Advent reading, we get it in cards, we get it all over the place, that this should be a season of peace. And I think that if we're to read the narrative of the birth of Jesus correctly, if we're to read it correctly, if we actually believe it, what if God really meant what he declared through the angels to the shepherds? What if God actually meant what he declared through the angels to the shepherds? That we should have peace. That we should have peace. Now, while you're thinking about that, I just want to share a little bit of an experience I had this year, how Christmas got a little bit cluttered and how Christmas got a little bit uncluttered. Now, in case you're not familiar with what we've been talking about this Christmas, we've been going through a series called Uncluttered Christmas. And week one, we looked at the reality that God prepared for thousands of years to send Jesus. And in order to receive Jesus well, focus on him and get what he wants to do in us and through us, we need to prepare our hearts as well. And last week, we tried to unclutter the Christmas narrative itself, the story. So a lot of what we add into our Christmas traditions, a lot of what we add into the Christmas story, really is white noise that can distract us from the simple, true gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so last week, we looked at the reality that God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus that we might have life and light. So this week we want to unclutter it even more and see if we can't discover where peace is to be found in our lives at Christmas and through the rest of the year. So this summer we took my middle daughter, Caitlin, up to university at Lakehead in Thunder Bay. So it was a two-day trip up, two-day trip back, and on the way back we stopped in Frankenmuth, Michigan. And when you're in Frankenmuth, Michigan, where do you go? Bronner's. See, some of you know that already. Bronner's Christmas Wonderland. So we went to Bronner's Christmas Wonderland not knowing what we were getting into, and instantly my Christmas was cluttered because I was like, this is ridiculous. I can't believe what all this is. We're walking, you know, room to room, and there's more rooms, and it goes on and on and on and on, and there's stuff all over the property, and I'm like, this is the kitschiest, craziest thing. This has nothing to do with Christmas at all. And then I started to read some of the things on the wall. And we went outside, and you'll see on the left here, the black and white picture, is of their Silent Night Chapel. It's a partial replica of the first time Silent Night was sung in Austria, the chapel where it was sung in 1818, the very first time. And I began to, that's the inside of the chapel on the right there. I began to read some of the things. And here's what it says just in the entryway about Wally Bronner, the guy who started this whole story. And he says, the journey of Christmas has always been about Christ. In fact, if you look on their website or any of their advertisement, Christ is in block letters. So Bronner's Christmas Wonderland. And he said this, the purpose is to decorate our hearts with peace and love. So his whole hope was that through keeping our focus on Christmas, we might decorate our hearts with peace and love. Why is it that Silent Night is so important? Why would they erect a chapel? Why do we keep singing Silent Night? Why do parents long for Silent Nights? Graham, good joke. I thought his jokes were okay. Why does it resonate with us? Well, I think first of all, musically. So I'm a little bit emotive. I love music and video. I think just the musicality of it, the way it's written, it brings up thoughts of peace. It brings up thoughts of peace. I think musically it does. But the words, drawn from the Christmas narrative, tap into something deep within each one of us. We each have a desire for peace. We long for it. Now, our hope was that through the Advent season, you would be preparing your hearts for Christmas. We've invited you to follow along with me and others reading through an Advent reading plan. We've been posting it to social media. If you join that Advent reading plan on the Bible app, then there's devotionals that go along with it. And each day, it takes one of our Christmas traditions and either helps us recognize Jesus in it, or it directs our hearts towards Jesus. And so that's been a great journey for me, reading through that and seeing some things in a new light and having my heart drawn towards him. But I want to tell you this, even if you haven't, it's not too late to experience the peace of Christ. Where do we find peace? Where does this idea of peace come from? Well, it comes first and foremost from the Christmas narrative. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke 2. The Delsos, thank you for reading this morning. They read this passage already. We'll read it through again. Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe you've got an app. You can follow along on the screen, or there's Bibles at the back you can take home with you. Luke 2, starting at verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, so watch for peace. Where do we find peace in this passage? Guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloths lying in a manger. Kaylee, would you want to lay Harlene in like a feed trough this morning? I don't think so. It's not common. But that's where you'll find this baby. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. This was a declaration by the angels to the shepherds and to us. And it has two parts. It says it in this translation. Glory to God in the highest heaven. So the first part is about heaven, is about God. And the second part is peace on earth. Peace on earth. How do we begin receiving this peace? Well, what I want us to see in this passage is that there's a pattern. There's a pattern we see from what the angels do and what the shepherds do that we can follow. There's a pattern here that we can follow. And in order to receive peace, it begins with a response. What is the response of the angels to giving the message? They sing out praise. They give glory to God. What is the result or the response of the shepherds to the news? They have great joy, and once they meet Jesus, they worship. There is a response of worship. Glory to God in the highest heaven. The first part of the declaration is about worship. What is worship? Is it what we did this morning? Singing? Yeah, that's part of it. Absolutely. But worship is first and foremost when a person's heart is directed intentionally towards God. That comes through singing. You can do that through poetry, prayer, conversations, your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes. Everything we are and do can be acts of worship towards God. And why would we worship God? Because we've bowed our hearts and our lives to Him because He's been so good to us. And what the shepherds had opportunity to do that night was to do just that. They could have rejected what the angel said and said, "This is crazy, I'm not doing that." In fact, we see that Herod and the teachers of religious law did just that. They didn't seek Jesus, they wanted Him out of the picture. But the shepherds, they worship God. In fact, if you look through the Christmas narrative, there are multiple people who worship God. Mary sings a song. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings a song of worship. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sings a song, worships. He's part of the Christmas narrative. Angels worship. Shepherds worship. Wise men meet Jesus, and they worship through gifts. And Simeon and Anna, a prophet and a prophetess waiting in the temple for the Messiah, finally meet Jesus after 8 days when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, and they worship. The act of worship is a bowing and a bending of our hearts towards God's will for us, because He so loved us that He gives us His light and His life through Jesus. And that act of worship prepares our hearts to receive God's peace. So how do we receive peace? We receive it first and foremost by having hearts of worship. Hearts that are soft towards God. If our hearts are hardened towards God, we can't receive His peace. So many people want this feeling of peace. I've mentioned it multiple times over this Advent season. Our society chases after a feeling, a Christmas feeling, a feeling of peace, of goodwill towards others. Something we think we can make, we can muster, we can chase after, and it's elusive, and it's passing. Why? Why? Because we've taken God out of the equation. Let me tell you what I mean. Does anyone know the classic King James version of this verse? So it's, glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill toward men, right? If you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus rocks it. He says it. That's what Christmas is about. Charlie Brown, peace and goodwill toward men. And for hundreds of years, that's been what has been spoken out in society. It is the basis of things like A Christmas Carol and Charlie Brown Christmas and all these things that are sort of quasi-Christian, but not totally. And we have this glory to God in the heavens and on peace, good will towards men. I think that's a poor translation. I'm not knocking the King James Version at all. They did excellent with what they had. But more modern archaeology has unearthed earlier manuscripts. And in those earlier manuscripts, there's a character. There's one Hebrew character that is missing in some of the later copies. And we might think, what's the big deal about a character? This is why modern translations or more recent translations say things like, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth on whom His favor or His blessing rests, on men and women and people on whom His favor and blessing rests. It's a difference. Why? Does a small character actually matter? Well, let me show you a few examples of a small character in our language called a comma that makes a difference. Look at this first one. Quiet birds have ears. Okay, if you put a comma after the quiet, does that change the meaning? Quiet birds have ears. It's not quiet birds have ears. That makes no sense. This next one is even more ridiculous because I've never met this person. Toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant children. I have never, ever... Have you met a disabled, elderly, pregnant child? I have not. And so I think that's a seldomly used toilet. A character can do a lot. And what this character did was it changed the phrase from being about what I can do for another person, which is good. Our society is filled with stuff like that. We've got a local radio station that's doing all sorts of, you know, nominate someone and then we'll go out and bless them and things like that. That's great. That's good. Wonderful. But can it bring lasting peace? Can it bring lasting hope? Can I, in what I do, really change the world? I don't think so. I can't on my own. We can't even together. Because in and of myself, I have bad days. Do you have bad days? I have bad days. I have bad days. I have bad days where I don't want to extend peace to others. I don't want to give goodwill to others. And if my bad days outweigh my good days, and if your bad days outweigh your good days, how much goodwill can we really bring throughout the earth? So if all this is, all peace is about our goodwill, good nature towards others, let's be generous and kind-hearted, let me tell you this. I think followers of Jesus should be the most generous, the most kind, the most caring, the most open. All of that is absolutely true, but not because we simply want to do good nature to another human being. It's because God in his goodness has done something in us, for us, through us that we can't do on our own. And it began before time. And it reached kind of a pinnacle when Jesus came as a baby, lived, died, rose again, ascended, and will come back again. So, if we're to receive this peace through a response of worship, what is this peace? What the scripture actually says is that the peace of God will rest on those with whom God favors. Who does God favor? Who does God favor? If you turn with your Bibles to Ephesians 2, we'll get a bigger picture of peace and have a better understanding of what the scripture might be. Paul lays this out masterfully. Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a devoutly religious man who thought the way to God was through religion and discovered it was through Jesus. And as he writes a new church put together of Jewish converts to Christianity and non-Jewish called Gentile converts to Christianity, he writes them this so they might understand what it is, what is this gift that they've received. And Jesus actually says before this in John 14 that the peace he gives is different than the world gives, and then Paul kind of jumps off of that and explains it a bit better. Ephesians 2:8, God saved you how? By his grace when you believe, when you had faith. What is grace? Well, one simple definition of grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. It's also the ability to live day in, day out. Grace is not something we receive once and then one and done. It's something we need day in and day out. It's God's, not just his unmerited favor, it's his love, it's his mercy, it's his power to walk in the Spirit and actually live the way he wants us to live, to have abundant life. It's a gift. And one of the results of that grace is his peace. Who does God favor? God favors everyone. Who is God pleased with? God is pleased with everyone. God hates sin. God opposes it. God sent Jesus to die. Jesus gave up his throne to come and be born as a baby, humble, pushing aside a lot of his power for our sake, so that we might know abundant life. And we might receive this grace through what? Belief. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. God's grace is received as a gift, and that's where the peace comes from. God's peace rests on those with whom he is favored, with whom he is pleased. Only those who, by faith, receive this grace, receive this favor that's offered already, will ever experience peace. So what is this peace? This peace is offered to everyone. This peace is something that God wants to give to all people, but can only be experienced. It will only rest and abide on those who by faith follow Jesus. Bend the knee. Worship. Jump ahead a few verses. Verse 13. But now you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Jesus Christ himself has what? himself, in Jesus Christ, has brought us peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all people with whom he is pleased. It will rest and abide on those who worship God, on those who follow Jesus, on those who receive this grace. And it comes through who? Jesus Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, by his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. God's gift of grace, God's gift of peace, does at least three things. First of all, it helps us understand it's a gift. Peace on the earth is not something we can make happen. If we could, we would have already, and we haven't. Time and time again, as humanity takes strides forward, we continually take strides backward. It's because peace and grace and love and hope and abundant life can't be found in any other than Jesus. It can't be found in what I do good to another person. But because God has done good to me, because he's loved me, because his peace rests on me, it means I should be more gracious, more loving, more kind. So as I respond in worship, I can receive what is only a gift. Secondly, it brings peace between me and God. Not that God is angry at me, not that God has enmity between me and him because of what he's doing. It's me. It's always been me. Born sinful, drawn to sinful things. Not wanting a God, let alone a personal God, to tell me what to do with my life. Thinking I can go about my way quite fine. And many of us, we do that unconsciously. We do that consciously. And if you've never decided to follow Jesus, I want to let you know that it is a gift. It's not a religion. It's not something we have to do. God doesn't say, you must worship me. You must follow me. He says, my gifts are here for you. And if you only receive them through faith, I will work in you. And I will transform you. And I will help you be who I planned you to be, and I will help you to live the life I want you to have anyway. Peace. We've got this desire for peace, and that's how we get it. But it comes only through Christ Jesus, who brings peace between us and God, because through his sacrifice, he deals with everything keeping us from God. And thirdly, in this church at Ephesus, Paul said, he even brings peace between Jews and Gentiles. People who for years fought, you don't get along, you are now united. Spiritual brothers and sisters. How does peace get brought throughout the earth? It gets brought through us. It spreads throughout the world through followers of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Luke 2, we're going to hop back into the Christmas narrative. Luke 2, verse 15. Again, watch for the pattern. So we respond through worship, we receive peace, and then we reflect it. Luke 2, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem, let's see this thing that had happened, which the Lord told us about. So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. There's a pattern here. I don't know if you caught it. There's a pattern of responding in worship, of receiving, and of reflecting. The angels worshiped. The angels declared. The angels told the shepherds about Jesus. And the shepherds went and sought Jesus. And when they found him, verse 20, it was just as the angels had said. What the shepherds experienced through the angels' description and worship of Jesus, they found to be true when they met him for themselves. And then what did the shepherds do? Well, they followed the only pattern they could. They went out from that place, they were worshiping and rejoicing and telling everybody they could about the wonderful things they had seen. And it was up to the other people who were astonished to go seek Jesus for themselves. And if they were to go find Jesus, they would find him to be exactly as the shepherds had said. We respond to the message of peace through worship, through opening our hearts to God. It's a gift that we need to receive. And as we receive that peace, it will rest and abide on us. It changes our relationship with God. It changes our relationship with others as we respond in worship again and again and again. That's why we come back week after week after week. I don't know about you, but I need daily and moment by moment reminders about how I'm supposed to follow Jesus. I need to be brought back again and again to have a heart of thanksgiving. I get overwhelmed by stuff. I get forgetful. I get all caught up in what's going on in front of me and forget the things I already have. Am I alone? I don't think so. We need this again and again. And so as we receive, so then we can reflect. And God's pattern for us in reflecting peace is in living differently. Right? Living differently. Living as peaceful people. Living as people who are followers of Jesus, on fire for God, have keeping in step with the Spirit. Living differently with others as they see Jesus in us. And as we have opportunity to point out Jesus to them, they will have opportunity to seek Jesus for themselves. And when they find him, may they find him exactly as you have lived. That's why it's important we live as people of peace. Live as people of peace. We not just peacemakers, not just nice, good, moral people, followers of Jesus, whose lives are transformed and changed, who live differently, inside and out. As we respond in worship, we can receive his peace. And we can reflect that to others. So, we receive God's peace through intentional acts of worship. What's an act of worship? Playing guitar and singing? No, that's one of the ways. An act of worship is any way you turn your heart towards Jesus. That's it. In thanksgiving. It is the threshold, the gateway to receiving and experiencing God's peace. If you're not experiencing peace, start there. That's where you start. Go back to worship. Thank you, God, for this moment. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you for this moment. Though this moment is filled with hard times, thank you for something, anything. That's where you start to experience his peace. And you reflect it through gifts of grace. His grace, his peace is a gift to you, and that's all you can offer to others. You live out what you've experienced already in gifts of grace. And as we do that, that's how his peace spreads throughout the world, so that others might receive his peace too. Others might receive his peace too. Now, I asked people at the beginning of Advent to share some of their Christmas traditions from here that help us point our families, our hearts towards Jesus. Finding Jesus in some of the traditions that maybe have gotten away, just like we've taken, you know, really good stuff from glory to God in the highest heaven and peace and goodwill on earth towards men, towards people. That has now become a Christmas feeling of generosity and kindness to all humankind, which is good, but it's a half-truth. So what are the things that we can take and actually see Jesus in? How can we actually turn our hearts towards Jesus? Here's a few of them. Teshkis shared that they read just a simple, age-appropriate Advent reading after dinner each night. And it helps them just regularly stay focused in a busy season on what this is all about. The Bignall shared, Chris Bignall shared, that they use a book called The Wonder of the Greatest Gift. It's by Ann Voskamp. Some of you know who that is. It's a short reading each night, and it focuses on a Bible character, and so they do that with their kids. And each night after they do the reading and focus on a different piece of the Christmas narrative and a different character, they take a little ornament and hang it on the tree. And that's one thing they found helpful. Karevias realize that they've been doing a Christmas tradition for a while. And so they go and decorate Chantel's grandparents' tree. And as her grandparents have gotten older and can't do that as much, it's been a real time of blessing, of reflecting what God has done in them to others. And as they do it, she shared that her grandparents talk about what each ornament means, the history of it. They're able to share some neat moments in their family and focus their hearts. And so what seems to be just kind of going, doing a task has been a real blessing. Randy and Debbie Wagler shared this. When their kids were younger, their kids are grown now, they would read the Christmas story before they opened gifts. As their kids got older, this changed into some testimony times. When their kids were younger, they would always have a gift box for Jesus. And so their younger kids would write stories or color drawings or put some of their allowance in there for Jesus. I'm not sure where that allowance went. But they put these things in there for Jesus and would make sure that they knew that they're giving back to Jesus because he had given to them. Another way that they found to be have hearts that are focused on Jesus is to give a gift on behalf of their family to others through an organization or something like that, so they would bless others with what they've been blessed with. The final way they share that they focus their hearts on Jesus at Christmas time is that throughout the year, I thought this was a great idea. I'd never heard about this. I thought this was a wonderful thing to share. So the purpose of me sharing these is try and spark your imagination, spark your desire. It's not too late. You got a few days left. If your heart's been woo all over the place and you're not experiencing peace, the peace of God is yours to receive. It begins by responding through worship. It's received and reflected. It's received through acts of worship. It's reflected by intentional gifts of grace. And here's one of those acts of worship slash gifts of grace. They have a thankful jar throughout the year. And so they write things down throughout the year and they date them that they're thankful for, things that have happened throughout the year. And then over the Christmas season, they have some sort of a night where they try and gather as much of their family as they can. They gather on the Christmas tree with some warm drinks and food and they take them out one by one. They read them, they read the dates, they're reminded of God's goodness throughout the year. And then it begins a new year with a blank jar. What a neat way to focus on God. It's not too late. If you've not been really experiencing peace this Christmas, if you've not had opportunity to reflect that to others, invite some people to Christmas Eve service. Take a plate of cookies over. Spend some time with your family. Pick one of the ideas from today or pick something else. Do something, do anything. But begin with worship. Worship is simply having a thankful heart for what God has done already. It begins in your heart. Sometimes it takes form in your mouth or your body or your music. May we receive God's peace through intentional acts of worship. May we reflect God's peace through intentional gifts of grace. So what acts of worship can focus your heart and your home on Jesus this Christmas? What acts of worship can focus your heart? Think of some. What acts of worship could focus your heart and your home on Jesus this Christmas? And what gifts of grace could reflect Christ's peace to others so that they might have opportunity to receive that free gift of grace, that free gift of peace for themselves? What acts of worship could you do this Christmas still, in the few days remaining, that could help you receive and experience God's peace for yourself, in your heart and your home? What gifts of grace could help you reflect that to others? Would you stand as we close this morning? We hope that you can all join us Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. Please leave the chairs up this morning. If you're not able to join us, may you have a wonderful Christmas. And with all my heart, may you experience the peace of Christ. It's what he wants us to have. It's his gift for us. He wants us to live in this, to experience it, to live in a different way. As others look at us, they would be as astonished as the shepherds were watching the angels, as astonished as those other people who heard what the shepherds said were with the story, with what they had experienced. May we be that kind of people. May you have that kind of Christmas. With all my heart, I desire that for you, and I want to pray that over you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, I know we all come from different backgrounds. God, thanks so much that our Lincoln Heights friends and family have been able to join us this morning. We pray your richest blessing on them as a church family, as our sister, as our brother. Father, I pray for each person and each home. I pray specifically for those in turmoil, those in pain, those who are struggling, those for whom peace seems like an incomprehensible, ungraspable thing. Father, I pray you would do the work of uncluttering our Christmas so that we can experience what you declared through angels. Great joy, great hope, great peace, great love. May we have a wonderful Christmas. May you help us reflect that to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.